And I invite you this morning to turn in your Bible to the letter to the church in Philippi, Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll go ahead and we'll look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Should be very familiar verses to those of you who have been in the church for a while. These verses are very often quoted and so forth, but very important, very practical verses for people of faith to take to heart. So, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, in these verses, as I said, you probably know, this is towards the end of his letter. Chapter 4 is the final chapter of his letter. I believe there's 23 verses in the chapter. And so this is close to the very end after he has communicated a whole body of truth to the Philippian congregation. And so he is, he's concluding. He's slowly but surely concluding his letter. And here in these final verses, or some of his final verses, he will prescribe to the church, and of course to you and I, what I call the antidote for anxiety. He does not call it that himself, but that is the name I call it, or that is the title I put to it. The antidote for anxiety, or that worrisome. We all face anxiety. We all struggle with it from time to time. So here Paul is going to give to us the antidote. And the antidote he prescribes is, not surprisingly, prayer. Prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet minute of prayer, sometimes sweet second of prayer. If that's all we have time to shout out to the Lord, God help me. I mean, Jesus help me is one of my favorite prayers. Lord help me. So that's all I have sometimes the time to cry out to him in faith and say. But here he's going to prescribe the prayer as being the antidote. And specifically, we'll see, it's prayer accompanied by supplication and thanksgiving. Now that, Paul says, is the antidote for a heavy heart that is weighed down by the cares of this world. So that being true, it means if we would be anxious for nothing, according to the Apostle Paul, we must pray about everything. And as we do, God promises to supplant our worries with peace. So that is what we will learn this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We would be anxious for nothing. We must pray about everything, and God will supplant our worries with peace. So this time, let's go ahead and read those two verses out of Philippians chapter 4. This is the Word of God, so let us pay close attention to what we hear. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but as we know, the word of God, it endures forever. So let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we are so thankful that we can hold a Bible in our hand and know this is your God-breathed truth. We can thank you, and we do thank you, Lord, that as we read your word, as we study your word, as we hear your word proclaimed, we have the promise that it will not return to you void, but it will go forth and accomplish the purpose for which you send it. Thank you, O God, for this scripture. Thank you for this particular short passage that we will look at this morning in Philippians chapter 4. And so, Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates the truth, and we would pray that you would open our eyes this morning to behold wonderful things within your law. And as you open our eyes to behold these wonderful things within your law, O God, that you would soften our hearts, and we would embrace this truth and hide it within our hearts so that we may serve you in this world today in greater measure as the people of the living God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 25, the author of Proverbs, and I think the majority of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon, but there were other authors as well. In this particular chapter, the author writes these words, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down." Weighs it down. And how true are those words? I believe everyone could say yes and amen to that particular verse of Scripture. Anxiety in our hearts weighs it down. Excessive worry, what does it do to us? Well, it robs us of peace, does it not? It steals our joy, takes our joy from us, and it plagues our minds. Excessive worry, we can't get whatever it is out of our minds. We're constantly bothered by it. Anxiety, I believe, is an enemy to our well-being. It can affect us not only emotionally, but physically as well. And yes, it is something I know that we have all experienced. Can anybody say they've never had a sleepless night? Tossing and turning, wondering about what was going to happen that following day or whatever it may be bothering you. All of us have faced anxious moments in life, anxious moments in time. And here's a truth to take to heart, even the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul experienced anxious moments in his life. As a child of God, as a called man of God, as an apostle of God, Paul could experience anxious moments in his life. So I believe how wonderful it is to know that God has given us, through the Apostle Paul, an antidote, I call it, antidote for anxiety. How wonderful of God. And again, that antidote is prayer. And I know that probably sounds very simplistic. Very simplistic. And I have to admit, it's far much easier to preach than it is to practice. But Paul states the matter quite clearly in these verses. He doesn't stumble in his words. He's not stuttering in his writing. He tells us quite clearly, and we have to take this as God's word. Remember, this is Paul writing, but God is speaking through Paul. If we would be anxious for nothing, we must pray about everything. And as we do, God will supplant our worries with peace. A peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and see what Paul writes about prayer at this time as an antidote for anxiety. Look again at verse 6. And here we have Paul's command. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. Not to be anxious, but to instead pray. Not to be anxious, but to instead pray. And what I'd like to see is how Paul tells us how to pray. For he prescribes here a particular pattern our prayer should follow when we are anxious and afraid. Now, of course, this pattern he prescribes is not to be confined simply to those anxious moments in life. But I believe we can use this pattern at all times when we pray. But in particular, he is speaking about anxiety, so let's go ahead and see what he writes. He starts off by saying, do not be anxious about anything. And right there, I'm anxious because I have many times where I'm anxious about something. But Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. And again, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a very helpful verse. The Philippian church, for numerous reasons that are either directly spelled out in the letter itself, or we can infer from what Paul is writing, are struggling with various degrees of fear and anxiety. Now, this was a first century church under persecution. So you can imagine there were a lot of anxious moments in the life of this body of Christ. And though generally speaking, the Philippian church was, I believe, doing fairly well in that they were not one of Paul's problem churches. Paul planted this church, and the Philippians, thankfully, were not one of his problem churches. Galatians and Corinthians, well, there's a couple problem churches for you, but Philippians were not. And for the most part, they did bring him great joy, as witnessed by the 16 times we can find the word joy or rejoice in this letter. A lot of times people call the Philippian letter the letter of joy. Well, it is a letter of joy in many ways, but you have to understand they were not perfect. They had their issues as well, and Paul does address those. But these people did bring him great measures of joy. He was one of the lesser problem churches that he had to pastor. They had their struggles. And their struggles, apparently, from what we can infer, led to some very anxious moments for the congregation. So again, as I mentioned earlier, in his closing words to the church, as he's winding up this letter, as he's coming to a conclusion, as he's bringing it to a head, he tells the believers in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious, and he knows because they are anxious. Now, I think it's helpful to remember, it's always, at least to me it is, and I hope it's to you, when Paul tells the church not to be anxious about anything, he's writing from experience. I don't like when people have no experience at all and they want to give me instruction in some matter. I kind of push back on that. It's like, what are you telling me? You've never done that yourself, but you're telling me I need to do this? Paul has experience. He's not writing his letter from the comforts of a palatial palace where he has the servants at his beck and call, fulfilling his every need. Get me this, get me that. I'm having such a grand time. I'm looking out the window and everything's wonderful. No, in fact, Paul is not even writing from the comforts of a home. Paul is writing from the confines of imprisonment. He is in prison as he's writing this letter. He's in Rome under house arrest. And we read early in the letter, he's not even certain if he's going to get through this, if he's going to make it out, if he's going to live or he's going to die. If the Caesar is going to chop off his head or let him live. So Paul knows what it is to be anxious. He knows what it's like to be weighed down with concern. He knows what it's like to have a heavy heart that is dragging him to the ground. But he's also discovered, as we see here, the antidote to anxiety. Just as he has learned the secret to contentment, as seen in verse 11 of this chapter, there's a few verses ahead of us, just as Paul has learned that secret to contentment, in fact, he says, I have learned the secret to contentment, he has also learned how to cure a heavy heart weighed down by the cares of this world, and that is to pray. Now, when I say learned, I think we need to understand that, learned. In fact, Paul was going through a process, just as we are. I'm going to give you the antidote, according to the scripture, to anxiety, but understand, it's a process we're in. I don't expect everybody, including myself, to walk out that door today and never have an anxious moment. Now that I know the antidote to anxiety, it is a process God takes us through. But God says there is hope, and here's the clear message. There is help, there is hope. We can get through those difficult times in life, those worrisome times in life, when we go to the Lord and pray. God says, trust me in this. Pray, and I will give you peace. Well, here is Paul. He is commending this cure to the Philippians, to us today. When again, he writes, in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there's the pattern for our prayers. The pattern we should follow when we are anxious and afraid. Did you notice it is comprised of three components? I call them three components, just for the sake of communicating this truth. First, we have prayer. We have prayer. Well, prayer being the first component is that which will conquer anxiety. Now, that initially sounded a little funny to me. I don't know if it sounds to you. And if it's funny to you, if it does sound funny to you, you're not wrong to think that way when I say prayer is the first component of a prayer to conquer anxiety. Because it sounds redundant, doesn't it? Prayer is the first component of a prayer to conquer anxiety. So what does that mean? Well, there's more to the word translated here as prayer than at first meets the eye. That is why Paul, I believe, includes it. The word prayer that generally speaking refers to communication with God, is that not what we can basically say we do when we pray? We're communicating with God, the sovereign God of the universe. Also includes here the concept of worship. So it's a worshipful attitude when we come to God in prayer. And that means whenever we approach the Lord, during those times we are anxious and afraid, we must do so in a spirit of worship. What does it mean to be in a spirit of worship? Well, we have been worshiping the Lord this day, have we not? Yes, we have. We have been singing songs. We have been attentive to the reading of the scripture. We have been hearing. We have been joining together in prayer and so forth. To be in a spirit of worship, we must approach God as we approach God in prayer. We must be conscious of this truth. We must be conscious of who He is. So a spirit of worship means we come to God knowing who He is. He is the King of glory. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the maker of all that is seen and unseen. And as we come to God in the spirit of worship, knowing who He is, we must also acknowledge in our hearts He is the sovereign Lord who is almighty in power and is full of goodness, kindness, mercy, and love. His attributes. So we think of who God is when we approach Him in a worshipful spirit. We think of this mighty God, this awesome God for whom nothing is impossible. We think of His attributes, His kindness, His love, His gentleness, His compassion, His mercies that are ever new, that are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So we're conscious of who we are praying to. And then we must believe as we pray that everything God does is good. And that He does work all things together for the good, even the unpleasant things in life, for our ultimate good and His glory. These are the things, when we come to God in prayer in a worshipful spirit, we understand these truths, and we're coming to God in that attitude. That is what it means to pray with a worshipful spirit. If I could summarize it, I would say we come to God with humble hearts, and we confess He is God and we are not. That's the attitude God wants to see of His people. We come to Him in humility. With a humble heart, we confess You are God. And everything You do is well, and I am not. I submit myself to You. And think what this does for us when we pray in that manner. I believe it helps us to frame our worries in the proper perspective. We're coming to God with cares on our heart, with concerns, with burdens. And as we come to Him with this worshipful attitude, this spirit of worship, it will help us to frame our worries in the proper perspective. For when we come to Him with that attitude, when we come to Him acknowledging who He is, and then we think about what He has done for us in Christ, what He promises to do for us in the future when Christ returns and makes all things new, would you not say that every challenge we face, every difficulty we encounter, every problem that gives us cause for worry and concern, and that would be even death itself, will be seen for what it truly is? It will be seen for a temporal trial that will soon pass away. When we come to God in that way, when we acknowledge before the Lord that He is God and we are not, when we think of what He has done for us in Christ, what He is doing for us now in Christ as He's conforming us into the image of our Savior, what He promises to do in the future when Christ returns and makes all things new, every trial, every tribulation, every problem that we encounter in life will be framed in a proper perspective. We will see those trials for what they are, temporal at best. That is why Paul can also write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, these hopeful words that are meant to encourage us this morning. Paul begins in these words, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And I believe if Paul could consider his worrisome trials as light and momentary afflictions, we too must consider every worrisome thing we encounter in life as being light and momentary as well. And truly, in view of eternity, they really are. They really are. They are light, they're momentary, and they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So I say, let us not allow those anxious thoughts to get the best of us. But when we are tempted to fall prey to excessive worry, Let us go to God in prayer and pray in a spirit of worship instead. For that is the first component to include in our prayers when we are anxious and afraid. Now, after prayer, Paul lists a second component that we should include in our prayer to conquer anxiety, and that is supplication. Did you notice that? Supplication. When we are anxious and afraid, we are to bring our supplications to God. Now, the word translated supplication can also be rendered petitions. That's probably a more familiar word to most of us. And some of the Bible versions, that is how they translate the word, the Greek word. But personally, I prefer the word supplication. I'm glad the ESV rendered it that way, because I think it better represents the humility that should accompany our prayers. For when we come to God in prayer and we present our supplications to him, okay, so we come to God in prayer when we present our supplications in this humble attitude, this worshipful attitude, but also with humility, we are not then coming to God with our to-do list. And we're not making demands of God as though he were required to answer our prayers in the way that we pray. Now, God always answers prayers. We have to understand that. He always answers them, but it's not always in the way we pray. Rather, as we pray to God and we present our supplications to him, we acknowledge the things that we ask of God in prayer, those things that we are presenting to God. In particular, we would say, in this case, removing those difficulties that make us anxious. We acknowledge to God these supplications are based only on our limited understanding of the particular situation for which we pray. We only see so much. We look at our trials or tribulations as being awful. God, why did you do this? Why did you give this to me? Take it away. I don't want it. So that's fine. Pray to God. Ask him. Supplicate before him in humility. And ask him that. But as you do, acknowledge the truth that I'm not seeing everything clearly. I don't see as God sees. I don't know what he's ultimately doing through this particular trial that he has put me in, this thing that's causing me great anxiety. And then submit to him. Let us submit ourselves to him who is infinitely wise, and then we will defer to his will in all matters. So, supplicating before the Lord in that humble spirit, we're basically saying, okay, I don't want this, Lord, but ultimately I'm just going to defer to you because you see perfectly. You know the beginning from the end. You know what you're doing. You are God. I'm not. And we had an example of this kind of humble supplication, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, where you may remember Paul reveals he asked God three times the Apostle Paul asked in prayer to remove a thorn in the flesh, and that we believe is a painful physical trial. He called a messenger from Satan. But each time Paul prayed, what did God say? God said, no, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul submitted himself to God's will. He then trusted God always does what is best for his children. And now, no longer anxious over his worrisome thorn in the flesh, that which had caused him great worry and anxiety, Paul confesses in this chapter, he will boast all the more gladly of his weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, so the power of Christ may rest upon him, for when he is weak, then he is strong. What a change in attitude. Now, you see, it was not wrong for Paul to petition three times. He said once, well, God said no. Twice, well, God said no. Well, maybe three times the charm. No, it wasn't the charm. God said no. God said, my grace is sufficient. So Paul came to the conclusion, if God's grace is sufficient, guess what? I'm going to boast about all of my weaknesses. Everything that is so-called bad in my life, so the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes, after Paul finally got the lesson, after he finally got the lesson right, he gloried in the truth that when he is weak in himself, it is then he is strong in Christ. And God will do the same for us. He will make us weak in ourselves. And that weakness may be physical, it may be emotional, may be spiritual, may be material, it may be relational, it may be monetary, and so forth. Name the weakness. God will make us weak in ourselves to remind us how totally dependent we are on Him for everything. And I say this is a good thing, although here's the caveat, initially it may not appear good. In fact, it may be quite wearisome. And I say it is good because I think we can all agree. It is one thing to say we are dependent on God for all things, as we do. As Christians, we do that, don't we? It's one thing to say, I am dependent on God for everything. But it is another thing altogether to know by experience we are dependent on God for all things, and that when we are weak in ourselves, it is then we are strong in Christ. So from time to time, God will, for our good and His glory, orchestrate our circumstances in such a way to remind us of this truth, to teach us by experience that we truly are dependent. Because I know myself, I know my proud, arrogant heart. I did it, I'm strong, I can do it. And God will knock me down a few notches to remind me, you depend on me for everything. Remember that. So it's a good thing. So that is the second component. To include in our prayers to God when we are anxious and afraid, we bring to Him our humble supplications, and we look for Him to answer us according to His will. That is the pattern. Well, Jesus Himself prayed that as well, didn't He not? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when He said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, the third component to add to our prayer when we are anxious and afraid is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So first of all, we have that prayer that would be the worshipful spirit we come to God in. Secondly, would be supplications. We're casting our cares upon God, but doing it with a humble attitude, acknowledging that His will is best. Now, thirdly, we come to God and when we are anxious and afraid, and we come to Him with thanksgiving. And that means after we pray to God in that spirit of worship and present those humble supplications, we will give to God our heartfelt thanks. Now, I would say giving thanks to God in prayer should be as common as the air we breathe. Would you not agree? It should just come out of our mouth like breathing air. But sadly, I believe that's not often the case. Many people, not everybody, I don't think people here necessarily, but I do, and I've done it in the past myself, rush into a time of prayer. We just rush into the time of prayer with a so-called grocery list of perceived needs, those important things we want God to do for us. And we basically do a data dump on God, is what I call it. We just give Him the data dump. We read off our list, and after we are finished, we close our prayer in Jesus' name, and then we go on our way and carry on our day. But that is truly a wrong way to pray. I believe we should spend far more time thanking God for His manifold mercies, especially in Christ, than petitioning Him for things on our list. If we weighed it out on a scale, it should be the thanks, weighing down. Far more time we should spend thanking God, especially for Christ. As one author writes, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven and find acceptance with God. It's like a bird without wings. It is vitally important that we give thanksgiving, accompany our prayer with thanksgiving. For when we thank God in prayer, what are we doing? We are affirming that God is the giver of all good things, and we are on the receiving end of His blessing. Think about this. Everything we have is a gift from God. I've said this many times, and you know it. Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. There is not one thing that we can say is truly of our own doing. Is there anyone here who can take full credit for what they have? Your family, your friends, your talents, your abilities, your wealth, your material blessings, All these good things come from the hand of God. Job, who lost everything in a day, even his health, said this, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We owe everything to God. And when we give thanks to God in prayer, it's like nails fastening that truth to our hearts. We remind ourselves that God gives us everything. And of course, while the reasons for which we could thank God are endless, we could spend the whole day sitting here in this sanctuary giving reasons to give thanks to God. The greatest reason to give thanks, of course, is for the gift God gives us in Jesus Christ, His Son. There is no greater gift, no greater reason to thank God than for the gift of Jesus Christ. The fact that He has given to us a Savior, the fact that He has saved us, redeemed us, justified us, sanctified us, and one day He will glorify us. That is the greatest reason you and I as Christians have to thank the Lord of glory. As Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. So whenever we pray, let us be sure to give thanks to God. I say let our prayers begin with thanksgiving and let them end with thanksgiving. So those are the three components to add to our prayers when we are anxious and afraid. And as I previously stated, feel free to include all these components anytime you pray. But since we are talking about those moments in time, as Paul was talking about those moments in times when we are anxious and afraid, be sure to include those components in your prayers at that time. Let us pray to God in a spirit of worship. Let us humbly present our supplications to God. And third, let us give God our heartfelt thanks, especially for Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 7. For after Paul writes to be anxious for nothing but to pray about everything, the prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, he now reveals how God removes our anxiety through prayer. He does so by supplanting worry with peace. Look what he writes. And the peace of God, so this is a peace that comes from God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now do note in verse 7, God makes no promise to remove the source of our anxiety. He makes no promise to remove the source of our worry. He makes no promise to take away that concern that you have, that you've been praying about. But what he does promise to do is give peace. Much like the disciples of Jesus, you recall this incident in the Sea of Galilee, much like they experienced the peace of God in the midst of the stormy sea when everything was falling apart, when they feared for their lives, when they thought the world was ending, so to speak. At that time, Jesus, when he was awoken, spoke the words, "Peace be still," and the waters became smooth as glass. So too, when we are anxious, God will give us peace when we pray. He will give us peace. And peace, a peace, Paul writes, surpasses all understanding. In other words, I believe the peace God gives us, as what Paul is inferring or what he is saying, as he responds to our prayers, offered to him in our anxious days is beyond comprehension because it's so infinite its worth. For notice, Paul writes in verse 7, this peace of God, this infinite peace of God, this peace we should treasure will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you can picture this, and in fact it is, that word guard is a military term. If you can picture this, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that is so valuable, so precious, is like an army that surrounds you. And it keeps your enemies from overrunning you. And that means, like soldiers protecting their general, God's peace won't allow your excessive worries, your uncontrolled fears, to slip by and take your heart and mind captive and thereby render you powerless in the fight of faith. Rather, the peace of God will guard your heart, that means your emotions, and it will guard your mind, your intellect, and keep you calm and your worries at bay. There will be this pervading peace. I think all of us can relate to that. I'm sure there have been moments in time when that has happened with you, when there seems to be, there's just a calm that comes over you. You pray to God. There's a very anxious moment in your life. Something is happening. Whatever that anxious happening may be, you've been praying to God, and God answered your prayer, and He gave you peace. And where all things should be breaking loose, when you should be a puddle on the floor, you're strong in the Lord, and you have that peace about you. That is what God does for His people as we cry out to Him in faith during those very difficult days. So let us take these words to heart that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "For it is certain before we leave this earth, we will have many more opportunities to be anxious, to be worried." What did Jesus say about this world? Did He not say, "In this world you will have, not might have, not may have, probably have, you will have tribulation"? But then He went on to say, take heart, I have overcome the world, and through Christ we also overcome. So the next time we are tempted to worry over many things, let us not fixate on the source of our anxiety, but let us take God at His word and pray. Let us pray worshipfully. Let us pray humbly as we supplicate before the Lord, and let us pray thankfully. And as we do, God promises He will supplant our anxiety with peace, a peace which surpasses all understanding, and a peace that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. As one man writes, "The peace the world gives depends on peaceful circumstances, which must be preserved and guarded from countless dangers. God's peace is different. Whereas worldly peace must be guarded, God's peace guards us." Yeah, I like that turn of a phrase there. Where worldly peace must be guarded, God's peace guards us. So the antidote to anxiety is prayer. If we would be anxious for nothing, let us pray about everything, worshipfully, humbly, and thankfully, and God will supplant our anxiety with peace. As Jesus told His own disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, and I will close in our Lord's words. He said, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we are so grateful that we have prayer. This Ephesians chapter 6, a spiritual weapon in our arsenal. Prayer, communication with You. But we can cry out to You in faith and know that we have been heard, especially in our anxious moments as we're thinking about those struggles that we all face, the worries, the things that cause us trouble in this world. Thank You for reminding us that we can cry out to You. We can come to You in a worshipful attitude, knowing that You are God, there is no other. Humbly petitioning You or bringing our supplications before You, laying them at Your feet, crying out, "Lord, this is what we would desire, but not our will, but Yours be done." And then thanking You for all the many ways that You have shown Yourself to be so faithful to us, first to last. Thanking You for all the gifts You have given us. material and spiritual, emotional, so forth, physical, everything that you have bestowed upon us is a gift, even the air we breathe. Thanking you, Lord, for your manifold blessings in our life, especially the blessing of having a Savior, Jesus. And then knowing that as we do come to you in this attitude of prayer, that you will grant to us a peace that passes all understanding, that will guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus in those great days of difficulty. So, Lord, let us not forget what we have learned today, and let us be in continual prayer, really, to you. May we be a life, may we live our life just in such a way that we are always speaking to our God, communicating to you, Father, telling you how much we love you, how much we are so thankful for the mercy and the love that you have shown us throughout our lives, the promises you have made to us in your word concerning the eternal life we have that will be lived out in a day of glory where sin will be no more, and all the anxious things that cause us such worry and anxiety today will never be present on this planet again. So thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.